message, huh? God has the power and the grace to save sinners like you and me. In fact, today, I was kidding Elizabeth this week. I said, this last week I have been living in sin. Because we're going to talk about sin this morning, so I have been studying sin every day. And I decided that for this talk, you needed an expert to speak to this issue. And so I volunteered. Because I am a sinner saved by grace. And a sinner still. I wish that when you got saved, you stopped being a sinner. I wish when you got saved that you never thought again a wicked thought. Never said a wicked word. Never did a wicked thing. Wouldn't that be wonderful? Wouldn't it be wonderful that just, you know, we used to, as a kid when I was in a youth pastor at Tunkhannock, Pastor Weeks would talk about, I was praying at the altar when the fire fell and the Holy Ghost sanctified me. And sin was gone. But it isn't, is it? But sin is gone in our society, which is really wonderful to know. I mean, have you ever had anybody say, well, I don't sin. I'll admit I make some mistakes. I mess up on occasion. But I wouldn't say I sin. I mean, after all, nobody's perfect. Ever heard that? I've certainly heard it a number of times. You know, the mental health community tries to deal with sin and guilt. We'll deal with the guilt aspect tonight. Yeah, you know, you'd think that as you looked at the preaching schedule, that some genius put it together. Sin in the morning, forgiveness at night. Isn't that awesome? Except I never thought about it until this week. And God is the genius. I thought, wow, that's good that I had those together. Sin in the morning, guilt in the evening. But we have a whole society trying to redo sin, aren't they? In fact, it is amazing the number of denominations that have decided that they need to appoint a task force to look into an old sin and see if it's still a sin. In fact, we even got hints when the Pope was here that they are looking into sin and seeing if it's still sin. Abortion is not sin. Murdering babies is not sin. It's a woman's choice. And it's not a baby, it's fetal material. It's protoplasm. So if it's just a woman's choice, she has the right over her body, and it's just fetal protoplasm, then it's not sin. And it's just those fundamentalists like Maranatha that call it murder that make it into sin. Same-sex marriage is not sin. God said one man, one woman, one lifetime, but God wasn't living today when he said those things. Paul said in 1 Corinthians 6 that those who commit such offenses would never enter into heaven, but then again, Paul wasn't living today. Today we know that as long as you love each other, well, that's all that really matters. And who are you to call love sin? This last week, it was adoption celebration week, and they had two families in the paper adopting. A man and his wife had adopted this youngster, and a man, and I guess it was his wife. I don't know how you call that when two men are together. They had also adopted. And it's not sin, it's love. In fact, our task force that we appointed has shown that that wasn't really what God meant when he said those things. We redefine sin. Now out on the West Coast in California, California joined two other states in approving assisted suicide. Doctors can now, despite the Hippocratic Oath to the contrary, can now assist people to die. Right to Life advocates are absolutely amazed and scared.
Said you seniors need to get out of the way. You need to die and get out of the way. Remember what President Obama said? Maybe you need to take the pill rather than have the procedure. Remember about the Hillary Clinton death panels? You don't think those things are going to happen? What's happening to Obamacare right now? It's dying. This is what happens when politicians decide that they need to be in charge of health care. They know nothing about
health care, but they've decided they need to be in charge. And so the system is collapsing. And you know the main culprits? Those old people. Because they have all the procedures, they have all the ills, they get all the expensive drugs. There's a simple way to balance the books in Obamacare, isn't there? Begin to terminate people at a certain point. If you don't think that'll happen here, just talk to Helen back here. She was born and raised in the early part of her life in Poland. People would get sick, go to the hospital, and never come home. But that would never happen in America, would it? Well, no, California just said it's perfectly okay. That's a good thing to do. Death with dignity, they call it. But it's not sin. You Bible beaters got to stop that. Well, let's look at sin. Is sin really, 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 really so bad? Well, who was the first person that questioned sin? Well, it wasn't a person, was it? Didn't the serpent say to Eve, "Yea, hath God said"? And didn't he also say to Eve, "You shall not surely die"? Now, we'll have to deal with that more when we get to judgment. That's next week. But what was he enticing Eve to do? Ignore God, act independent of him, and sin. I mean, that ought to tell us right now how bad sin is. Look who suggested it. The devil himself. But let's think about sin. How bad is sin? Well, let's think about the character of sin. The character of sin. And I've given you four words. Now, there's a lot more that you could add. Lawlessness, disobedience. But let's think about the four main words. Do you remember the Westminster Confessions? What is the chief end of men? The chief end of man is to glorify God and enjoy Him forever. That's our chief end. Kind of corresponds to what Paul said in 1 Corinthians 10:31, doesn't it? And each one of these words is a word that is directly opposed to, directly contrary to glorifying God. The first one is sin. Sin, the word hamartia in the Greek and the word chata in the Hebrew, both have the idea of missing the mark. Now, we can see how people who don't want to make sin all that bad could simply say, well, yeah, didn't quite match up. I was moving some books on some notebooks on my shelf. I was up on a stool and I kept reaching farther and farther and farther. I finally got to the point where I couldn't reach any farther and not end up probably falling into the little end table, the chair next to it, and into the file cabinet. I just couldn't quite, I just missed the mark just that much. Now, let's recognize this. This is a willful missing of the mark. A willful missing of the mark. 1 John 3:4 tells us that, Romans chapter 3, verse 23 says, all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. We need to remember that on the doorway of heaven there is a mark. You must live up to that mark. And what glorifies God is perfect righteousness. So if you are not perfectly righteous, you're not getting into heaven. Now, I had a lady recently tell me that when she went home, she's not here anymore, but when she went home, she would often, when I would say things like that, go home depressed because she was pretty certain that she wasn't saved. Okay, so at the risk of that, I'm going to say it again. If you don't reach up to that mark, you don't get into heaven. Because only perfect righteousness can get you into heaven. You must match up to the glory of God. But none of us come close to that, do we? It is not that we miss the mark. Oh, so close. It is that we willfully shot the arrow the other way. We weren't even near the target. The second word goes along with it. Romans chapter 3, verses 19 and 20 says that the whole purpose of the law was to show man that he was guilty and without excuse. And basically to shut every man up. Because 1 John chapter 3, verse 4 says, transgression is sin is the transgression, the breaking of the law. I love it when people say, I've kept the Ten Commandments. I know they're lying to me. Because I know from my Bible that no one has ever kept the Ten Commandments. Yeah, but I only broke one. James chapter 2 and verse 10 says what? If you break them one, you break them all. It's a package deal. You're guilty of breaking the law. You have transgressed God's law. Or the third one is trespass. Trespass looks, that's not when you walk across somebody's grass that has a sign up that says don't walk in the grass. That's not what we're talking about here. The word trespass here has the idea of personal offense. David in Psalm 51:4 says what? Against thee and thee only have I sinned and done this evil in thy sight. He recognized that he had offended God. Your sin is a personal affront to God. And then there's iniquity. You saw the word iniquity used in Romans chapter 6 today. Iniquity unto iniquity. There the word has the idea of lawlessness. But the word iniquity really has the idea of the troubling that it causes. It is a wickedness, an evil, a perverseness, which troubles us as well as troubling God. It troubles us, it troubles those around us. Remember we looked at bitterness, where it says that we are troubled by it, and others are defiled by it? That's iniquity. And we could add to it disobedience and lawlessness and perverseness. We could add all those things. But the second thing is the corruption that comes from sin. How bad is sin? Well, look what it's done to us. Look what it's done to us. It's corrupted our minds. Genesis chapter 8 and verse 21. God had said this before the flood, but now after the flood, He says it again. That the imagination of a man's heart is only evil continually. Our imaginations are a seedbed for wickedness. Does it ever bother you, some of the things that you imagine? Bothers me. Things that seem to trip into my brain, I don't want them there. Stand up at the top of a tall building and wonder, try to imagine what it would feel like to jump off. Not good. Romans chapter 1 tells us that everything that needed to be known about God was in man's mind already. In Romans 1:18, we looked at this last week. Romans 1:18, he says there, for the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who hold, literally suppress, the truth in unrighteousness. There is, from Romans 2:15, we know this, there is written in everybody's heart the law of God. It's in there. But we who are sinners actually suppress it. We don't let it come out. People wonder about folks, well, you know, isn't it too bad that some people are going to hell? No, apparently not to them, because they suppress the truth that would lead them out of hell. Notice he says, because what may be known of God is manifest in them. They have the knowledge, for God hath showed it unto them. For the invisible things of Him from the creation of the world are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even His eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse. Because that when they knew God, they glorified Him not as God, neither were thankful, but became vain in their imaginations. Their foolish heart was darkened. They professed themselves to be wise, but they actually became fools. They changed the glory of the uncorruptible God into an image made like corruptible man or birds or four-footed beasts or creeping things. Wherefore God also gave them over to uncleanness through the lust of their own hearts to dishonor their own bodies between themselves, who changed the truth of God into a lie and worshiped and served the creature more than the Creator, who is blessed forever. For this cause God gave them up unto vile affections, for even their women did change. And then, of course, in verse 28 says, and God gave them over to a reprobate mind. Because men were wicked, God, rather than standing in their way, gave them what they desired, gave us what we desire. And the wickedness we see in the world today, we brought on ourselves. For God gave us what we asked for, because our minds were literally deluded. And so when people can look at things like, as 2 Peter chapter 3 says, when they can look at creation, they believe in a uniformitarianism, everything's happened as it always has, there couldn't have been a flood, there couldn't have been a creation, everything's been going on like this, they're deluded. But they're deluded because they have a reprobate mind. That's how bad sin is. That's what sin has done. Our emotions, Ephesians chapter 4. Now, we've already seen that God gave us over to vile affections. We don't love the things that we should love. We tend first and foremost to love ourselves, not others. The Bible always talks about our love being directed outward, not inward. Despite what Norman Vincent Peale and Robert Schuller and Rick Warren and Joel Osteen have to say. But Romans 4:18, having the understanding darkened, there's our mind, being alienated from the life of God through the ignorance, there's the mind again in them, because of the blindness of their heart, who being past feeling have given themselves over unto lasciviousness and to work all uncleanness with greediness. Look at that. Look at the wickedness that is in the heart. little surprised that Jeremiah, on behalf of God, says in Jeremiah 17:9, the heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it? Just look out at the world around you and you see the things that are being done and nobody blinks an eye, nobody's bothered at all. We save the baby seals and kill the baby humans. There's something wrong with a man's heart. We think of a mother as the epitome of love for a child. And then we have a million of those children being killed a year. What has gone wrong with a mother's heart? And in many instances, pressured by a father's heart to do it. And then our will. Notice Ephesians 4:19. He says, who being past feeling have given themselves over. They willfully did this. Sin is always a choice. No one was ever forced to sin. They chose to sin. What's the result of it? Well, Ecclesiastes 7:20 says, there's not a righteous man upon the earth that doeth good and sinneth not. Romans 3:23 says, all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Ezekiel tells us in Ezekiel 18:4, the soul that sinneth, it shall die. And what do we know about every human being on the face of the planet? They all have an appointment with death. Hebrews 9:27 says, it is appointed unto men once to die, and after that the judgment. And men die because men are sinners. You don't think sin's bad? It kills us, it's that bad. And in 1 Corinthians chapter 6, starting at verse 9, he says, be not deceived, neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor effeminate, nor abusers of themselves of mankind, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners shall inherit the kingdom of God. Our sin has not only brought us to the point of death, but brought us to the point of hell. But then the next verse comes, and such were, past tense, some of you. That's where tonight's message on forgiveness comes in. Well, let's go on. Sin is a universal condition. And we all are suffering from that condition. Then notice the control of sin. The control of sin. Unsaved people cannot choose to not sin. It's not an option. John chapter 8 and verse 34 says, he that sins is what? The slave of sin. In fact, in Proverbs 21:4, he says, even the plowing of the wicked is sin. Why? Because the man who's plowing and is wicked is not giving God the glory, and so his plowing is viewed as an offense to God. Now, we don't look at sin that way, do we? We look at unsaved farmers and say, well, man, they're out in their field plowing and they're lost and bound for hell, but at least they're doing a good job making some food for me. No, God says even the plowing of the wicked is sin. Because they're dominated by Satan. John 8:44, what does he say? You will to do the will of your Father. Or consider Ephesians chapter 2. Now he's writing to the Ephesians who are saved, and he begins chapter 2 with verse 1. And you hath he quickened, you'll notice it's in the italics, it's picked up later in the verses, who were dead in trespasses and sins. Notice what we did. Wherein in time fast you walked according to the course of this world. The world sets the pace by which you walk, the world describes the path by which you walk. You don't choose your own way. In fact, the very thought that you are choosing your own way is an indication that you are indeed controlled by the world system. And notice who controls the world system. Who walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the sons of disobedience. The unsaved person is walking in a course that the world sets for him as it is controlled by Satan himself. And yet, if you were to go up to an unsaved person and tell them that, they'd think you were nuts. But we're not. Because we were there too, and we know it to be true. Or the next verse, among whom also we all had our conversation or our manner of life in times past. In other words, we did it too, didn't we? Notice in the past, in the lust or the earnest desires of our sin nature, we fulfilled the desires of that sin nature and of our minds. And as a result, we're by nature the children of wrath, even as others. Sin was so bad that it controlled everything that we did, everything that we said, everything that we thought. It literally was in charge of our lives. That's how bad sin is. But when you get saved, the battle's not done. Romans chapter 7, starting at verse 14, Paul describes a situation that he goes through. He says, the very thing I want to do, that's what I don't do. The very thing I don't want to do, that's the very thing I do. And he says, I find that there's a principle in me that's working. The law of God is in there, but there's a principle in there working as well. And he cries out to God, who will deliver me from the body of this death? I know that in my flesh dwelleth no good thing. And we know that as well, don't we? We've lived there. We know that the world system's still after us. Why would Paul write in Romans 12, 2, be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind? Why? Because even though you're a Christian, the world has not relinquished its desire to control your life. Even though you're no longer a part of it, it no longer has that control. It wants to reestablish that control. We can tolerate anything in this world, can't we? Except Bible-believing Christians. And what does the world want to do? Force you. In fact, that's sort of the liberal manifesto. You finally get them to allow you to do wrong, then you move to the next step, which is to penalize anybody who disagrees with your right to do your wrong. Don't think they won't be coming after us soon. We stand in all the wrong places. And so the world's still after us. Galatians chapter 5, verses 16 and 17. It says the spirit and the flesh, or our sin nature, are in a battle against each other. So that we're not able to do the things that we want to do. He says, walk by means of the spirit, you won't fulfill the desires of your sin nature, the flesh. But unless we walk by the spirit, what will we do? We will fulfill the desires of the sin nature, won't we? It still wants to get us. And 1 Peter 5:8 tells us what? Be sober, be vigilant. Your adversary, the devil, walketh about as a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. Yeah, you came to know Christ. But know this, that the world system and your sin nature and Satan himself are still out to get you. They no longer have that control over you, but they want to reestablish it. In fact, 2 Timothy talks about people who are literally ensnared by the devil. And I believe that's Christians who have gotten caught up by the devil. He can't get them back, but he can keep them from being effective. And we know, for instance, from Psalm 60:18, that when we give in to these sinful natures, we can't pray. If I regard iniquity in my heart, the Lord will not hear me. Cuts off our prayer life. Ephesians 4:30 says, it grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, by whom you were sealed unto the day of redemption. We know that not only can we not pray, but we are literally grieving God. And remember, since where our bodies are the temple of the Holy Ghost, everything we do, we make the Holy Spirit go through it with us. That wicked thought we think, he had to be there for it. Those wicked words that went out, he had to be there for it. Those things we looked at on the computer that were wrong, he had to see them. Those places we went we should never have been, he had to go there too. The way we treated other people, he was part and parcel of it because he was there as well.
In fact, Psalm 38,
David talks about how his life was literally being destroyed inch by the pressure of sin on his life. Psalm 32 and Psalm 51, he follows that up with
about the forgiveness and the restoration that God can bring. That's how bad sin is. Look at the consequences of sin.
You want to know how bad sin is? Look at the consequences. Spiritual death is the first one. Remember what God told Adam? Of every tree of the garden thou mayest freely eat, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil thou shalt not eat of it, for then in the day thou eatest thereof, thou shalt surely die. Now, did Adam and Eve die that day? Yes, they did, didn't they? Physically, they were still alive, weren't they? But spiritually, they died. And we know that because death is what? Death is not annihilation. Death is separation. When God came into the garden, what did they do? They went and hid themselves. They evidenced they were already spiritually dead. They separated themselves from God.
Spiritual death, it's upon all of us, isn't it? And you hath he quickened who were what? Dead in trespasses and sins.
Every person we meet who is a lost person is walking around dead in their trespasses and sins. I know that zombies are a big thing right now. Going to be even bigger over this next week with Halloween. I hate Halloween. It messes up the TV schedule horrible. Every station seems to have a horror flick, or every show has to have a Halloween episode. Ugh. It just bugs the living daylights out of me. I know I'm weird, but it just bugs me. And we'll see zombies all week long. Go walk in the Berkshire Mall. They'll be everywhere. Physically alive, spiritually dead. The walking dead. You were one day too.
You were a zombie one day, a spiritually dead person walking around until God saved you, and you were born again. 1 Corinthians 2:14 says that they can't even understand spiritual things.
They are foolishness to the natural or the unsaved man, because they're spiritually discerned, and the unsaved person can't understand them because they're spiritually dead.
Galatians chapter 5 talks about the outworking of spiritually dead people. What do spiritually dead people do? For the works of the flesh are these: adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lasciviousness, idolatry, witchcraft, which... the word is pharmacopoeia, which has the idea of the drug world. Hatred, variance, emulations, wrath, strife, seditions, heresies, envyings, murders, drunkenness, revelings, and such like, of the which I tell you before, and also which I tell you in time past, that they which do such things shall not inherit the kingdom of God.
What has spiritual death brought? All of the bad attitudes and all of the bad hearts that we see around us. All the discouragement, the disheartenment, the disappointment, all of the envy and all of the jealousy, all of the resultant murders, those are all a reflection of a spiritual death. We have all sorts of mental health people trying to figure out why people do what they do. And we can tell them. One day we had a little girl in our daycare, and she did some stuff. And her mother, who's been taught by unsaved people how to deal with children, and we have found that there's nobody that knows less about children than than public school, elementary school teachers, because they've been so brainwashed by a society that teaches them the wrong things. But she said, well, I think she's having problem with her identity, you know, and expressing herself. You know, she doesn't talk real well. She can't really express herself. My wife and I looked at her and said, no, she has a sin nature and she's being a brat. It's simple, lady. It's simple. It's simple. But no. She was having an identity crisis and having difficulty expressing herself and was therefore acting because of that. But that's how our world explains it, isn't it? But these things are all a result of sin. All the envy, the jealousy, the murder, etc. Then there's also physical death. What happened in Genesis chapter 5? What happened to Adam and Eve? They did die physically, didn't they? And the next generation died, and the next generation died, and the next generation died. And we go all the way down the list there, all the way to Noah. And what is the Genesis 5? What's the key phrase? And he died. Over and over and over again. And he died. Well, just think about what came with physical death. Everything that gets you there. You want to know why I have diabetes? Because of sin. Not necessarily my sin, but because of sin in the world. For as by one man sin in the world, and death by sin, so death passed upon all men for all of sin. Therefore, we all have a body that's dying. Therefore, we're all going to experience various things that get you to the death place. Heart disease, diabetes, mild ulcerative colitis, cancers of various sorts. Where do they come from? They came from the disease called sin. And that's why we who know Christ are excited, because we know that to be absent from our body in death physically means we are present with the Lord. It's also the reason that every person who doesn't have Christ fears death most of all. And then, if that were not enough, there is eternal death. Revelation chapter 20 calls it the second death. Romans 6:23 says the wages, what you get paid for your sin. You want to know how bad sin is? What you get paid for it is death. But the gift of God is eternal life. So the contrast is with eternal life. So this death is eternal death. This is the death one experiences in the fires of hell as God exacts his punishment. You want to know how bad sin is? It sends men and women to hell every day. Now, Hades right now, hell eventually. In fact, in our world today, judges, I know a rule among the South American missionaries. The judgment you get depends on how much you can pay for the judge. You know, down there, you get what you pay for. Well, we look at some of our judges up here and wonder how many of them are getting paid, right? 1 Peter 1:17 tells us what? If we call upon the Father who without respect of persons judges according to every man's works, we need to pass the time of our sojourning here in fear. If we are Christians need to be that way, imagine about the world. We have people in our world who get away with all sorts of horrible things. They can do things with impunity and never are worried about being prosecuted. But there is coming a day when there'll be a judge sit on the great white throne of Revelation 20, verse 11, who will not be impressed with any man's person, how wise they are, how wealthy they are, what power and position they have will matter nothing. In fact, John makes that very, very clear. The small and great will stand there, and eternal death will be their end. But you want to see the real cost or the real awfulness of sin? Look at what it cost to buy you out of it. Each one of us is a slave to sin when we come into this world. First word all of us learned as little kids was no, because our parents repeated it so often. My wife was talking last night about the little boy we have now. He starts to open the doors on the cabinets, and my wife goes, "No, Gavin." So he closes them. What's he do next? Sin nature. So what word does he say with so well? What's the one is he going to know so well? What do his mom and dad keep repeating to him too? No! So we're all sinners. We're all spiritually dead. We're all facing physical death. We're all facing eternal death. But God in His love and His mercy sent His Son to die in our place. That's how bad sin is. Sin took the second person of the Godhead and hung Him on a cross at Calvary. For God so loved the world that He gave to the cross of Calvary. God demonstrated His love for us, and that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. You are not redeemed with corruptible things as silver and gold from your empty or your worthless manner of life, but with the precious blood of Christ. You want to see how bad sin is? Look what it cost God to buy you out of it. Because redemption is the purchasing of slaves out of the slave market of sin. And you and I were slaves to sin. We were in sin's slave market. And God, by His redemptive work, bought us out. Imagine how awful God would be if it did not take the death of Christ on the cross of Calvary to deal with sin. He went that far because it was that bad. But that then leaves us with the choice of sin. You know, in Matthew chapter 10, Jesus says, "Don't fear those people. Don't fear the one who has the power to kill you. Fear the one that has the power to kill you and to send you to hell." God will not put up with sin. The book of Habakkuk says He is too pure to even look on sin. So He is not going to let anything enter into heaven that still is tainted with sin. So each of us are faced with a choice. And that choice is so well delineated in Romans 6:23. The wages of sin is death. Deal with sin on your own. Deal with it your way. Do things the way you think is best, and you will pay for your sin. Only the problem is it will take all of eternity in hell for you to pay up. Or, choice number two, the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. Door number two is entered by simply repenting of your sin, calling sin what God calls it, and then receiving Jesus Christ as your Savior. Which will it be? Know this, as Numbers clearly says, be sure your sins will find you out. God knows every sin that you've ever imagined doing and have ever actually done. He knows them all. And you can either have them paid for by you, or you can have them paid for by Jesus. Which will it be? Let's pray. Father, I thank You that though I am a sinner and worthy of your eternal wrath, you sent your Son to Calvary to pay for my sin. Oh, Father, it doesn't take much to convince me of the awfulness of sin when I see what it cost to buy me out of it. Thank you, Father. Thank you for saving me. Father, I am so sorry that even now I would think on sin. There's something wrong when any of us enjoy that for which Christ had to die. And yet we do, Father. I'm sure I speak for many others here. Father, I'm so sorry that I would add any pain, any weight to the load Jesus bore on Calvary by choosing that which is dishonoring to you now. Cleanse us, Lord. Change us, Lord. Make us each day more like your Son, Jesus, who knew no sin, neither was any guile found in his mouth, but he was perfectly righteous, and clothes us with that same righteousness. It's in his name we pray. Amen.